hitting God good. Amen. A couple of men. That right there, I'm telling you, I had a Bible professor that used to say that, and I understand completely what he means now. Just some truth right there, and just God's goodness exceeds all. And I wanted to share this with you just before I announce our preacher tonight. During testimony time, I was going to give a testimony for Ms. Linda, but it just totally slipped my mind. And we had great testimonies last night, a great service last night. Thank God for that. But talking to Ms. Linda Tate yesterday before the service, she was just, she and Brother Tim and Brother Jerry, they were just heartbroken that they couldn't be here. They were looking so forward to this Thanksgiving revival. And folks, as you know, this dear family has, over the years, has gone through a lot and is still going through it. Great challenges right now with Brother Tim's health. And there in that hospital room, Ms. Linda, and all that they're going through, she still has a heart of praise. And what a rebuke to me personally, the little things that I complain about. And her testimony of just giving God the glory. And one of the verses she shared with me during that conversation last night, even though they wanted to be here, they said they would be praying for the meeting. And she said this, she said, "Pastor," she said, "and I can say my life verse, one of my life verses is Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." That says something coming from her lips. What they're going through, I believe she's not perfect. She would admit that, of course. But I believe they truly believe in the goodness and the wonder of Almighty God. And I hope we do too. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to have this conference, is just to get us back into a close walk with the Lord, to renew and revive some of those areas that we've grown lukewarm in, some of those areas that we've just sort of lost track of. And I'm asking God's Spirit to meet with us each individually, to show us where we can be more thankful for Him. And as Pastor Camp said, that root word that we're thankful comes from is the word think. And I'm asking, Lord, let us think upon You. Let us understand You and all Your glory and all Your goodness. And so I'm praying that we will truly, truly do that. Well, I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness tonight. What a good Monday night crowd. Praise the Lord. I know that there's work and things, and I'm sure there are at least a dozen other things that you could have done tonight and probably been productive, but you chose to come here. And I just want to say thank you, church, for making the effort. And even when you're like me sometimes, you got I got Thomas in a headlock and I got a shoe trying to get on one foot, trying to get him in the van. But you came out to be faithful tonight, and I appreciate that. Well, tonight, as we have mentioned, you've read in your brochures. By the way, does anybody here that does not have a brochure that would like one tonight? Is there the brochures where the write notes and then something about the speakers? Does anybody not have one that would like one? We can get you one. Brother Jeff and Josiah, if you guys could just get a couple. Raise your hand high if you'd like one. It's a note to take notes, and it tells a little bit about the speaker. We got several over here. Ms. Joanna. Get one. Anybody on this side need a brochure that you'd like one?
They don't need to know anything about me.
Okay. Well, I want them to know how many years you spent in prison before they let you out. So, but that's where we actually met. But you'll get that and read up on our speaker, but also to take notes as God speaks to your heart. Where can I start tonight with Brother Stevens? And he even told me before I got up here, he said, "Don't be going up there and trying to brag on me." And I'm not, but I'm just going to just share a couple things with you that really mean a lot to me. Let me explain the context. Brother Stevens was really my first pastor. When I got saved in the Coast Guard down in Miami Beach, I was transferred not long after that up to Charleston, South Carolina. God led me providentially. Now, it was just a sign on the street, Northside Baptist. I didn't know the difference between an independent Baptist or a Southern Baptist or a free. I didn't know anything about that. I just saw Northside Baptist, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to go to that church. And I was a young Christian in the military, and God led me that, and that's where I met Brother Stevens. And boy, that is where my relationship with Christ really took off. just a newborn babe in Christ. I started hearing the Word of God faithfully from the pulpit. And it's kind of funny. He still jokes with me about this day. I was rough, folks. I was rough. I was a babe in Christ. And I remember I showed up at church one day in flip-flops. I know this is not a pleasant thought, but short shorts. And I was just Charleston, South Carolina, man. I was loving life in the military and just kind of taking it easy. But I came to church. God was working in my heart. And He gives me a hard time to this day, but you know He really didn't at the time. He loved on me and accepted me as I was. I had a lot of rough edges, was still partaking in a lot of things I shouldn't. But boy, as I got under the sound preaching of God's Word, God began dealing with me. Hey, listen, this is my philosophy, church. I really believe this with all my heart. I believe you can have a strong preaching church and you don't have to apologize for it as long as you have a strong, loving church. That's the key. Hey, listen, somebody can take some hard preaching if they know you love them. If they know you care about them. And that's something I knew at Northside Baptist with Brother Stevens. He preached hard and they discipled me and encouraged me in my faith. Brother Dennis Clements and just came alongside me. And boy, the Word of God just helped me grow. And then from there, God called me to preach from that church. And then I went on to Bible college from there. But Brother Stevens, I just want to know, I love you, brother. And thank you for coming. You come and preach what God's put on your heart. And thank you so much. Amen. Love you, preacher.
Love you, too. I don't know why, but I do. I will tell you, when he walked in there with those short shorts on, I do not believe in evolution. But I thought for sure that was the missing link. Walked into that service that day. I won't forget that. Ugliest thing I'd ever seen. Next to the beard that he's wearing now. And his wife, Joanna, a wonderful girl. Amen. I heard news at one point that he had broken up with her. I called him. I didn't cuss, but I got close. I called him, you're an idiot, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're backslidden. I think he was even, those were the good things I said. I didn't even get into the bad things. And then he married her, and I had part in the wedding.
Yep.
Had part in the wedding. And praise the Lord.
Amen.
Are you going to sit up here?
Yes, is that okay?
Why don't you get down there?
Right.
No. I don't like you behind me or the devil, and I don't know which one is which.
He's my pastor, amen.
I always cleared the platform when I would preach, and I want to do it tonight. Is that okay I did that?
Amen.
If it isn't, it's too late. This is baptismal water. I'll drink a little. This is a good Baptistical church. I mean it's good to hear you shout and sing and praise the Lord and have such a group of folks tonight. I thank the Lord for you and for the privilege of being here. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. We're going to look at this man, Elisha, tonight. He just comes on the scene in the 17th chapter. I'm going to entitle this message, The Need to be there. You're going to find that word there several times in the passage. And the need for you and I to be there. I'm glad you're here tonight. The holidays can be wonderful times. Amen?
Yes.
They also can be a challenge to folks who are going through great trials in their life.
Yes.
I can remember so many. I have a ring that I wear on this hand now for 59 years. This was my brother's ring. And I found him on Christmas Day when he had taken a gun and ended his life. And I'm the one that found him. And so for a long time, the holidays were the saddest times in my life because of that memory of my brother. And I wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Not from a saved family. But it was through that experience I came to know Christ just 4 years later. I was a 16-year-old kid. We lived in the slums. And I remember that cold day. Evening when mom called me, she was drunk. She said, be sure to make sure Bobby knows he's got to get up early in the morning and go to work. And I went down to the car, and I still see the blood on my hand as he had ended his life. And I began to think, why am I here? What is life all about? And I never did find the Lord. Hallelujah, he found me.
Amen.
And I'm excited about that tonight.
Amen.
And when I look here at the passage that we're going to look at tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to notice three thoughts here in the life of Elijah. I want you to notice the thrust of his ministry. Second, I want you to notice the training of Elijah for a greater ministry. Now, you know, we often, and I use that, a greater ministry. Now, you know, if I was to ask tonight how many mature Christians are here tonight, you may look at yourself as a mature Christian. Let me help you tonight. There ain't no such thing. There are only maturing Christians. We're constantly maturing, constantly being more like our Lord, and I know no one in here, including me and him, have arrived yet. We're continually to mature and become more like him. And this man Elijah is going to experience here as he is trained for greater ministry. And then we see, thirdly, the trust Elijah needed to have as he was maturing, growing in the Lord. Father, I pray tonight that you will speak to our hearts in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, verse 1, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Notice that name, Ahab. We all familiar with Ahab and with Jezebel. Amen? We all know. I remember preaching not too long ago in a church, and I said, you know, his wife was a hussy. Little did I know that there were six families in the church named Hussy. And I began to run Hussy down, knowing there were six families in the church, but they accepted my exhortation in spite of that. But I see the thrust of his ministry. It is seen in two facts. Number one, in the prophecy, and secondly, in the prayer. You might want to write James 5, verse 17 and 18 there in verse 1 in your Bible. The thrust of Elijah's ministry. Now, there's a prophecy here. He's going to talk to foretell something is going to happen. What is prophecy? It is history well in advance. That's what prophecy is. It's history well in advance. And he is going to tell something that is going to happen later on. And I'm glad today that, by the way, we don't have prophets today. You understand that, don't you? The church is a non-profit organization. Spelled both ways. It was non-profit. And now and then, I'll get someone come to me and talk about some prophecy they had. And my response to that is, quit eating pizza late at night. Because God has concluded all the prophecy he's going to give us in this book. And I got news for you. I'm still working on getting this one down. I don't need anything else outside of this in my life. But secondly, and so there's a prophecy he's going to predict. But I want you to go to the New Testament, to the book of James. And I want you to look there, if you will, in James and chapter 5 in your Bible, if you will, please. And look with me here at verse 17, or verse 16 and verse 17, if you will, please. And verse 18. Verse 16 said, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you go to prayer, make sure that you are right with the Lord. If you're questioning whether your prayers are being answered, examine whether you are right with the Lord. And I'm going to say this tonight, the human spirit will fail unless the Holy Spirit fills and gets the control of our life. Then I read in verse 17, Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. By the way, we better start praying for rain. We're going through a time we never start praying for rain. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. But go back to that word prayed. I want you to notice that word pray. I hope you have a prayer life. If you have a prayer life, will you just say amen? If you don't have, you need to think it through. I want you to notice prayer. that it's a word from which we get the word worship. The idea of this prayer here is three things. Exaltation. Never go to prayer like he's Santa Claus. You go to him and you exalt him in your prayer life. You lift him up. And I will tell you tonight, that's what it's all about tonight. I do not know how many is in the audience, in the congregation, pardon me, but I know how many is in the audience, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we need to exalt him and lift him up in our service tonight. It is not only exaltation, it's intercession. I've noticed you were praying, thinking of this dear lady who in the family, in the hospital, and so forth. That's intercession. We need to pray for one another. And then there is appreciation. In my prayers, I must have exaltation. I must have intercession. And I must have appreciation. Are you appreciating the things that God has allowed to take place in your life? Are you saying amen to what God has allowed? I hope you are. I remember many years ago when I have five children, two in heaven, three on earth, one severely handicapped. And I remember when our Christina was born, and she lives in Charleston now. She's 47 years old. And when she was born, her sister died. And I remember sitting in my office when I got the news that Christina would never walk a day in her life. She would not legally see things as you and I see them. And I got news for you. I sat in my office in my first church, and I shook my fists at the heaven and said, God, this is not fair. Now listen to me. I learned a great lesson. The best sermons that you and I are ever going to hear are those that when we go through testing. And boy, did the Holy Ghost preach a sermon to me. And he said, until you start appreciating what I'm doing in your life, I want you to know I allowed Christina to be handicapped. I got a purpose for her life and a purpose for your life. By the way, because of her handicap, several people have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If one soul gets saved through her handicap, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And I begin to appreciate. I get to see her. I go see her about once a month in Charleston. And all the years, she's 47, she's never once been able to call me daddy. Can't form the word. She calls me boo-boo. Now, most people think that fits. I am a boo-boo. So she calls me that. She can't say. She'll call Marilyn mama. Can't call me daddy. When we get to heaven, by the way, she's not saved, but she's safe. Amen. I have given her lessons about life. And I'll say, Chrissy, where's God? I say, where's Jesus? Like this. And I'll say, where's the devil? She reaches over her wheelchair, looks down. One day she got mad at me. She went, pointed right at me. I was the devil that day. We need to learn to appreciate what God's done and God is doing. And I want you to notice here as we go back to our text. So the prayer, it was a spiritual prayer. We pray spiritually when it is appreciation, when it is intercession, when it is exaltation. And then I want you to notice it was not only a spiritual prayer, it was a sacrificial prayer. Listen, for him to pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, guess what? That would affect him just as much as it affected everybody else. I remember years ago when I was in Charleston, South Carolina, pastored a church there for 20 years, and we had a Christian school of about 550, and we had one of our teachers. It was going through, and I had a habit of praying for 10 teachers every day and in our ministry there, and I began to pray for Mrs. Pellman that day. I found out Mrs. Pellman had cancer. And as I began to pray for her, and I knew she was going to have to retire, I said, and the Lord said, just to stop me in my prayer life. He had laid on my, I just laid my Bible down, my prayer list, I went to her room, and I said, Jeanette, how much do you owe on your house? She said, I still owe $45,000. I said, Sunday, do not show up at our church. We have started a church where Brother Frank Bailey is now. I said, you go to that church, and we raise, within 30 days, $45,000 and pay that. But that cost me something, too. I had to get into my pocket. Listen to me. You want to see the answer of prayer? Get involved in the answering that prayer. And it must be not only spiritual, it must be sacrificial. Certainly his prayer was stirring. Go back to our text there in 1 Samuel. But turn to chapter 1 Kings, pardon me. Go to chapter 18 for just a moment. And I want you to look at verse 17. And it came to pass. By the way, that's one of my favorite verses, and it came to pass. Hallelujah, things didn't come to stay. Came to pass. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? I got news for you. He was on the top 10 list of people that Ahab wanted to kill. So his prayer, it's not seen not only in the prophecy, but seen in the prayer. It was spiritual. It was sacrificial. It cost him something. It was stirred someone else up. I hope my prayers stir people up. I'd like to see the people get stirred.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Then I want you to notice not only this, and after he did this, when you come down to verse 2 and you come to verse 3, you find here the training of Elijah for a greater ministry. God was going to use him. Remember what I said? There are no such things as mature Christians. Only what? Maturing. Constantly maturing. Becoming more like him. And so God will put things in our life. And God told him, I want you to notice some thoughts here. I want you to notice the place called Kirith. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kirith that is before Jordan. Now I want you to note that. Note the words, hide thyself. Would you write by that verse, chapter 18, verse 2? When you go to the next chapter in 18 and verse 2, and Elijah went to what? Show himself. Listen, if Elijah, you just got a great prophecy to tell. And you know something? I have a feeling that, you. By the way, the Bible says that Elijah was just like the rest of us. Could you imagine if God gave you such a revelation that he gave Elijah? I have a feeling there'd be some pride in the way. And God was going to deal with him pride. I was meeting with somebody one time, a preacher it was, and we were talking. He was just telling me what all he was doing in his ministry. And I said this to him. I said, I'd pat you on the back, but your hand's in the way. He didn't like that. But that's all right. Because he was giving himself credit for what God was doing. And I was afraid here, as I look at this, he said, go hide thyself. He was going to deal with his pride. Go hide thyself so God can be seen. Oh, there's too much of us being seen and not enough of God. There's too much of us and not of God. And the name, and so he says, go hide thyself. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. How easy it is to fall. And so I pray tonight, look at that word pride in your life. And you know what pride did? It made a beautiful angel into a devil. Lucifer. And so we have to be, and I tell you what, we've got a lot of devils running around in our churches. Full pride. Giving them self-credit, getting upset if they don't get the attention. God help us. And so God says, go hide thyself. Now, if he was here today, he would go on national TV and he would have some fundraising thing because, listen, I've got this revelation. No. Go hide thyself. Here's something else I find in the text. He said, get thee hence, verse 3, and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kirith, that is before Jordan. Now that word Jordan there, where the word hide thyself, I think of his pride. He had to deal with his pride. Then I think of the word Jordan. That's symbolic of the flesh. You and I, listen, when I get to heaven, one of the things that I'm looking forward to other than seeing Jesus is this. I'll never sin. I'll never have a wrong thought. When I get to heaven, my flesh is going to stay down here. I'm referring to your sin nature. Listen, the biggest enemy that I have, the biggest enemy of you have tonight, go look at him in the mirror. It's your flesh. And the word Jordan immediately is a word here. The Jordan was a place where it was dying to the old life. For just a moment, turn with me to the book of Joshua. And go over there, if you will, please, to Joshua chapter 3. And I want you to notice three words. Now you'll notice if you hear me preach much that I use alliteration. That's because I'm illiterate. But I have to use alliteration. No, seriously, we find here that I want you to notice three words that all start with a B. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink, underline that word, the brink of the water of Jordan, You see, they were going to cross Jordan. And so they were standing on the brink of a new life. They were leaving the old life. They were going to have a whole new life. And by the way, Canaan is not a picture. It's not a picture of heaven, because there's no battles in heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. They've been battling in that desert, and now they're going to go into the new one. So they were on the brink of a new life. Then I come down to verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. Not only do we see standing on the brink of a new life, they were stepping into the brim of death. They were to die to the old life. I want you to know something. Every one of us need to have a funeral every day. We need to wake up and die to self. Die to self. Die to our own goals, our own ambitions, and let God do it for His precious glory. And we'll forget when God called me into the ministry. Like I say, I'm the only one in my family ever got through high school, let alone get through college. And I'm going to go and train for. Where I live, I was terrible grammar. Matter of fact, when I went to college, the dean said, "Listen, you will not fit in here. You can't even use proper English, let alone be a preacher." Well, I've got news for you. I had to die to myself so that God could live for to me. And God did anything in my life. God did it all. God did it all. I only had two people believe that I'd ever become a pastor, preacher. An unsaved mother and my wife. And I thank God for my sweet wife. We've been married 54 years. I know I don't look that old. Yeah, 54 years. And I think she's going to let me stay with her a few more years by God's grace. Yeah. All right. And we see here, now look here, standing on the brink of a new life. Is there something in your life that you need to die to so that you can move on? Are you willing to step into the brim? And when that priest stepped in and made that decision, the water parted. The water parted. And then I noticed the third word. I go over to the next chapter, chapter 4, and I look over there in verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan. Hallelujah. They died. They're coming up, and on the 10th day of the first month, in a camp of Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. First of all, they are standing on the brink of a new life. They stepped into the brim of death, and now they are stepping over the border of into a victorious life. There's some things in your life you need to deal with that's keeping you from enjoying the victorious Christian life. I'm excited tonight about the Lord. I don't know how many more years I have, but I'm looking forward to every one of them for His glory. So we see here, not only the place called Kibroth, but I want you to notice the provision in the place. Now go back with our text. Here's a great prophet. And verse 5 said, of chapter 17, and so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I like those, he went and did. You need to went and did in your life. Whatever God says, went and did. Just do what He says in your life. Did according to the word of the Lord. For he went, dwelt by the brook Kibroth, that is, in the before Jordan. And then I want you to notice here, as you look at the text here, I want you to notice the bird and the brook. The bird and the brook, if you will, please. Think with me. Now, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Now, this is a very unusual Thanksgiving meal. I want you to know that ravens were considered an unclean bird. And then you think about it, they're going to bring whatever, and he is going to eat this. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like what we're going to have on Thanksgiving Day. And I want you to notice something here. It is better for you to have more to live for than to live on. Let me say that to you again. It's better for you to have more to live for than to live on. He didn't have much to live on, but he had much to live for. Not much to live on, but much to live for. I was talking to we have a daughter on the mission field in Pohnpei, and I said, well, honey, and they don't celebrate Thanksgiving like we do it. She said, we're going to try to get a turkey if we can find one. If you went to Pohnpei today, are you familiar with those round tubs of ice cream? They run $5. You pay $5.99, they pay over $20 for them. A turkey's probably about $25 over there. And so they said, because that's so expensive. It's a third world country, but everything has to be shipped in. And she said, but Dad, we're going to have a great time. Hallelujah. She was more concerned what she lived for than what we live on. And too many of God's people are more concerned what we live on than what we live for. And then I noticed the brook. Look here. Not only do I see the bird, but I see the birds, but I see the raven. And he drank of the brook. And then verse 7. And it came to pass, there's that word again. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there's that first time we see the word there, had been no rain in the land. Sounds like here, doesn't it? Sounds like Shelby, North Carolina. And I often thought about that. God dries up his brook. And I was thinking about that. I wonder at times, does not God take away our resources simply because we are so wrapped up in the gift that we don't focus on the giver? The God is the giver. And you and I, when we have things taken away from us, I have a feeling we concentrate more on the gift, the things that God gives us, than the one who gives us to us. And I think there's some great sermons in my life when God takes things away from me that I cherish so much and I love so much. I got a call one day when I was doing an interim. We've done 9 of them now on number 9. And I got a call when we were up in Michigan where it snowed in May. It was about 3 in the morning. I got a phone call. It was my daughter. She said, Dad, Kaylin swallowed a piece of plastic, only 2 years old. It did not go into her esophagus, Daddy. Dad, it went into her lungs. And Dad, she's going to die unless we can get her off this island to Hawaii. And I said, well, that's what we'll do. She said, Dad, you don't understand. We have to rent a plane. That's $40,000. I said, no problem. Our house is paid for. Go get the plane. We'll do what we got to do. Hello? She called me back later. She said, Dad, she said, as long as we hire a nurse, we can put her on a commercial airline. She said, that's only $6,000. I said, hallelujah. We just saved 30-something thousand bucks. Hallelujah. God's been good. The next call came, and of course, I'm going to lose my granddaughter. The next call came. She said, Dad, she was turning blue and dying. And all of a sudden, she spit out of her lungs that piece of plastic. And 2 unsaved female doctors grabbed that piece of plastic and said, Susan, you cannot have this. This is our payment. Those 2 doctors never left that hospital for 3 days to take care of a little girl. You know what somebody said to me? Isn't God good? Now listen to this. If he would have taken her, God is still good. And we need to come to that kind of a conclusion in our life if we're going to be used of God. Because sometimes our brooks dry up and we need to accept it. Think with me. Not only do we see here in the training the place that God sent him to deal with his pride, to deal with his flesh. Think with me, secondly, there, the provision and the place, the bird and the brook. Think with me, thirdly, the purpose of there. I look here. Would you take note of this? Look at the last word in verse 4 there. Look a word that is found in verse 7 as you read it, there. Look there in verse 9, the word there mentioned twice. Look at verse 10, you find the word there. There, there. That's significant of the purpose of being there. There is where God puts you. Now, I don't mean to tell all my tragedies. So don't take this out of context. But you all remember 9/11? My son is a pilot. And 9/11, he was flying into New York City on 9/10. And they were to stay in the middle of Marriott, which is the middle of the World Trade Center. And an hour and a half before they got there, they got a phone call, said, Tim, they know him well, said, we're sending you down to Times Square. We're doing such a great work on corporate, on commercial rate. We just don't want to give you and your crew these rooms. Save his life. A month later, on October 23rd, I get a phone call from my wife. I'm in a motel. I'm at a Baptist World Missions conference. I said, Marilyn, it's your birthday. I was going to call you. She said, our son's been to a doctor. He's got a brain tumor the size of a lemon. They're not too sure he'll make it. 14 hours they worked on, and they got that tumor out. It wasn't malignant. He's back flying jet plane. He just was recently in Russia, Georgia. He can't hear out of his right ear, but you can still fly jet planes. Isn't God good? Even if he chose he had died on 9/11 or in that, taking that tumor out for 14 hours, listen to me, God is good no matter. And we got to come to that conclusion. By the way, I was sitting in the front seat with Tim Wright many months later, and he's driving the car. Remember, I'm on his side, and he can't hear all this. And I'm talking to him loud as I can. His wife is in the back seat with my wife. And I said, Tim, isn't God good to you? He said, yeah, Dad, I'm alive. I said, also, your wife can speak to you, and you can't hear a word she says. Isn't God good to you? She slapped me on the back of the head, and I did not do that one again. My point is, God is good. No matter what. No matter what. God is good. Say it with me. God is good. God is good. Believe that tonight. The purpose is there. That's the testing. I write these words to you. I am there, whatever it is, by divine appointment. I am there as long as He wants me to be there. And I'm willing to learn what He wants me to learn while I'm where? There. Get that. I am there by divine appointment. I am there as long as He wants me to be there, and I'm willing to learn what He wants me to be while I'm there. In my church that I pastored in Charleston, South Carolina, I was there only a year, been there was 20 years, but my second year, we got sued. Church discipline, a couple members had a lot of money and they sued us. Somebody asked me, said, how do you advertise? I said, mine's free. We're in the newspapers all the time. And I remember one day driving down Highway 26, broken because our church was going through this terrible time of being sued. By the way, we won. Hallelujah for that. God won, not us. But I never will forget, as I'm going down Highway 21, and I've got tears running down, and I am so low I could spit on the floor and slide into the door. I'm low. And I remember as I was driving there, preacher, the Holy Spirit began to say to me, just praise me. I said, I don't feel like it. Now listen to me. We got a choice. We can either live in the shallow of our feelings or the depths of our faith. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to me again, I said, okay, praise the Lord, I don't mean it. I literally said it. But you know something? It felt pretty good. So I did it again, and I got Baptist on Highway 26 in the midst of being sued. I don't know, we'll forget it because I got so excited. I like raising hands. I took my, don't do this, teenagers. I took my knees and guided the car, and I raised my hand and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I looked this way, and the guy's going, that's the first time I've been normal for some time. Praising the Lord. Because God, say it with, God is good. Say it with God is good. Say it. Believe it tonight. Now, as we move, I'm going to finish it between now and then. Now, look what God does. I see not only do we see the thrust of His ministry, the training for a greater ministry, but I see the trust Elijah needed to have because God is going to do something. I want you to notice the command to go to Zarephath. Look at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get thee thence to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell what? There it is. Dwell what? There. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, Zarephath is about 100 miles from Kirith. Now, that may not sound like much to us, but riding a donkey or a camel, that's a long trip. And he said, Yes, sir. In his actions. There are some things God is going to ask you to do that, can I say this nicely? They don't make sense. But do them anyway. Because He's God. And we need to snap to it and do what He says. And I want you to notice the meeting of the widow woman there as we look in verse 10. And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was, say it there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and vessel that I might drink. The meeting of the widow woman. I don't know who she is. Isn't that interesting? We don't know who she is. You know, God does some tremendous things. We don't know a lot of people. Just how God just does one good thing after it. We don't even know their name. You, I don't know your names. I got a photographic mind, but it ran out of film. Some of you young people are saying, What's film? Listen to me. She's in heaven. I look forward to meet that lady one day. Glory to God. My wife and I, when we were doing Maranatha, we were upstairs staying up in the over the church, and I said, honey, listen, we're going to go out and eat tonight on your money. Her money, Marilyn's money. I was broke. Anyway, we started down the stairs, and I'll never forget a boy named Michael. Standing there by our door with his few things that he had in his live-in man to his wife, his mother, kicked him out. 16-year-old kid. 17, black boy. Put my arm around him and said, What's going on, son? He said, I just don't have anywhere to go. Now, I know you're busy. And I heard you going down the stairs, said you're going to go out and eat. I'll be okay. I said, I know you're going to be out because we're going to take care of you. We got him a nice place to stay. And by the way, he's now saved, wanting to go to Bible school. Are you listening to me? He's a nobody. Like this sick woman, and you and I are nobodies. That's all we are, nobodies. We're nothing. You know what? Nothing is a zero with the rim knocked off. That's all we are. And hallelujah, God wants to use us. And I want you to notice the message to the woman as well as the meeting of the woman here, if you'll note this. And verse 10 through verse 10, I've read verse 10. And as he was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I've gathered 2 sticks that I may go and dress it before me, and my son that may eat and die. And I want you to get verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou said, but make me there a little cake, what? First. Now when I read that on the surface, that sounds like there's no compassion here whatsoever, but I want you to know something. His name means God is Jehovah. He is symbolic here of God Himself. And until the message to you and I is, no matter what's going on in our life, be sure to put God first. You put Him first, and guess what? When she put Him first, she didn't run out of oil. She didn't run out of those things she needed. You know why? Because she put God first. I find a lot of people say, I can't afford to tithe. I got news for you. You can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to. You put God first in your life. The message to the widow woman, God first. The meeting to the widow woman, the message to the widow woman, the miracle in the kitchen. I want verses 14 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel meat shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I can see it now. You know, we sing that song, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. She probably said, Praise God from whom all biscuits flow. She just never ran out of the stuff. See, because she had put God first. I never forget when I was in college, we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. We were just poor. And we hardly had anything. I mean, we had more month at the end of the paycheck. And we're trying to get through school, and we have a son, I said, honey, we just can't afford to tithe right now. That was the first stupidest mistake I ever made in college. I mean, bills begin to come in. We didn't expect bills to come in. You see, listen, God's going to get His one way or the other. And I said, Lord, if you'll forgive me, the next month we'll make it up. And God made it up. You see, when you put God first, I remember I was at a mission conference as a student, and I said, the offering was passed. I said, honey, you have any money? She said, honey, I'm broke. I said, well, I've got a $20 bill, but we can't afford to put 20 in that plate. What do we do? I thought, I know, I'll make change. It's not a good idea, make change in an offering plate. She smacked my hand. You can't do that. So I said, but honey, we got to live. She said, put it in, see what God will do. Put that $20 in there. That was on Sunday. On Monday, we get a $50 check in the mail. God is what? God's good. God's good. God's good. And so we see here, but then as we look here at the command to go to Zarephath, we looked here at the meeting, the message, the miracle, there comes a crisis. Oh, there's a crisis. Now, look what we have here. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass, there's those words again, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore, there was no breath in him. I want you to notice the death of the child. That's found in verse 17. I want you to notice, secondly, the dilemma of Elijah. Then she said unto Elijah, what hast thou done with thee? What have I done with thee? There's no manual on how to raise somebody from the dead. This is the first person raised from the dead in the Bible. What's Elijah going to do? What a dilemma! You ever had a dilemma? That's what a crisis is all about, a dilemma. He's got one. And I want you to notice something, the despair of the woman. Now, folks, get this. And if you really get this, then I'll shorten the message. No, I won't. You know I won't. I want you to notice her grief. And we need to understand something. We Christians sometimes are too busy shooting our wounded. And we better quit it. When someone is hurting and going through something, we need to realize that it's only by the grace of God we are not going through what they're going through. And we need to be careful how we judge what other people are going through. I want you to notice the words of the woman. And she said unto Elijah, verse 13, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Wow. Pretty harsh words. Listen to me. Grief needs grace, not criticism. I'll never forget when our handicapped daughter was born, and I had more people saying, you just need to pray God to take her. Isn't it a shame that God left her here? And others would say, I wonder what sin is in the Stephen's life that God gave my handicap. Listen, grief doesn't need criticism. It needs grace. You remember that. that you're going to find there are people God's going to bring in your life, into your life, that need grace. Grace. Not criticism. Grief not only needs grace, but it needs guidance. Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up to a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. I want to tell you something. He said, "Give me this child. Let me translate that for you. I haven't the slightest idea what to do with him. But give him to me anyway." And when God gives you something that's so hard, you may not know how to handle it, but God will take care of it. Amen. He had no way. He had not had no manual on how to raise anybody from the dead, but he knew God could do it. You see, grief needs grace, grief needs guidance, and grief needs godliness. What is godliness? It's getting closer to someone's hurting. Look here, if you will, please. In verse 20, and he cried to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" More than once, I've cried to God, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on." And I've just yelled out, "Help! Help! Help!" I have no other words to say. It's similar here. It's in your hands. And he, verse 21, I see this. He stretched himself upon the child three times. Listen to me. Grace not only needs, grief not only needs grace and guidance, but it needs godliness. It needs getting close to someone that is hurting. You're going to find during these holidays there are going to be all kinds of people that need a touch of God's people in their life.
Amen.
A phone call, a card, a note, inviting them over, whatever it may be. It is needed today. God help us to be that kind of a person to touch their life. When I was in California, on the left coast, California, when I was out there, I pastored out there for 20 years, and I would go down to the rescue mission down in Los Angeles, and I would wrap my arm around these men that had every kind of disease you could think of. Because they needed Jesus. When I got to Charleston, I had a fellow call me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "my wife's brother is dying. Would you go see him?" He said, "But don't do anything but stay near the door because he has AIDS." I said, "Thank you." He was a Christian. He had a one-night stand. Listen to me, a moment of pleasure, kids, a lifetime of pain. Gave his wife AIDS. She died later. As I sat there, I grabbed his hand. He said, "Preacher," with tears running down his cheeks, he said, "I only have a couple weeks to live. But I want you to know I've made it right with God. And I want to thank you for coming and being willing to hold the hand of a man who has a disease that is so contagious." We need to touch people.
Yes.
We need to touch people.
Yes.
You say, "Well, he got what he deserved." Aren't you thankful that you haven't got what you deserve? It's called hell.
That's right.
Thank the Lord. As I close tonight, let me say there's some lessons. Number one, there are four of them. Just give them, read them to you. The promises of God come through obedience. He arose and went. He did what God told him to do. The provision of God are always sufficient. That may be birds and brooks, but it's always sufficient. The problems of our life are never bigger than your God. Never bigger. And the power of God is beyond our understanding. How in the world do you raise a child from the dead? Only God can do that. Let's stand and bow our heads.